These days, one would be blind or deaf not to read in the newspapers or hear on radio or watch on television the unrelenting attack by so many commentators against the Catholic Church going on for years in the United States and now more recently in Western Europe for the shameful deeds of a few. One commentator went so far as to say, this may be the end of the Catholic Church. And I thought to myself, you foolish man. It's not the end of the Catholic Church, okay, but rather of Western civilization, whose flawed leaders, by misusing words such as freedom, choice, equality, have anesthetized the people into passively accepting the removal from the laws of the land all Judaic and Christian values. Without these ethical foundations, Western civilization will collapse and perish into barbarism. For it was the implementing of the moral values found in God's commandments and in recognition in law of the absolute value of every human life created by God that made the laws in Western civilization great and admired. The late Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, 1895 to 1979, he said that, quote, it is a characteristic of any decaying civilization that the great masses of the people are unconscious of the tragedy. Humanity in a crisis is generally insensitive to the gravity of the times in which it lives. Men do not want to believe that their own times are wicked, partly because they have no standard outside of themselves by which to measure their times. If there's no fixed concept of justice, how shall men know it is violated? Only those who live by faith really know what is happening in the world. The great masses without faith are unconscious of the destructive processes going on because they have lost the vision of the heights from which they have fallen. End of quote. Country after country, through the legalization of abortifacient contraceptives, abortion, euthanasia, embryo stem cell research, therapeutic cloning, and on, is institutionalizing a structure of sin and death. Organizations such as the European Union and the United Nations too often are becoming the problem and not the answer due to certain powerful peoples and groups who manipulate even these institutions into implementing their worldwide culture of death agenda. Thus, tragically today, the light of life for far too many innocent human beings is going out, especially across America and Western Europe, without a whimper from the majority. The light has been dimmed ever so slowly, so that many, without realizing it, have acclimated themselves to live in moral darkness. Others are already despairing of the hope of a new dawn, while those being born into the darkness accept it as the normal condition. Where and to whom can the people of the world turn to find vision and hope and light for this world and its people? The evangelist John tells us the answer in the very beginning of the gospel by unveiling for us the moment that eternity broke into time, into the human condition, St. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came to be through Him. Without Him, nothing came to be. What came to be through Him was life, and this was the light of the human race. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Furthermore, the evangelist tells us that God sent a man called John the Baptist, who was not the light, but was to bear witness to Him who was the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world knew Him not. Then follows one of the saddest lines in Scripture. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Since Christ, the light, and His teachings was rejected by so many in Jesus' own lifetime, it ought not to surprise or scandalize or overwhelm us when it happens in our lifetime that the Church, through whom the risen Christ continues to bring His light to the world, that the Church in her teachings is also rejected today by so many. What is the mentality of modern man and the environment in our society that impedes an openness to accepting the gospel of life? The late great philosopher Diedrich von Hildebrand, 1889 to 1977, whom Pope Pius XII called the 20th century doctor of the Church, in his book The New Tower of Babel, succinctly describes the hostile environment that stunts or hinders the growth of the tree of life in our times. For von Hildebrand, our present age reveals a consistent anti-Christian conception in every domain of life on the part of the enemies of Christianity. The present crisis is man's attempt to free himself from his condition as a created being, to deny his metaphysical situation, to disengage himself from all bonds with anything greater than himself. Man endeavors to build a new Tower of Babel. Von Hildebrand wrote that for modern man, the two main forms of freeing ourselves from our condition of creatures finds its expression in the individualistic self-sufficiency, as is found in many Western democratic countries, or the collective anti-personalism, as represented by communist and socialistic countries. Von Hildebrand laid his chief stress on the individual self-sufficiency mentality, since for many its danger is less obvious than the vision of hell embodied in totalitarianism. This individualistic self-sufficiency is characterized by the rejection of all bonds linking us to God and to the moral law. The modern man who is affected by this perversion refuses to conform to the call of value, to surrender, to submit to something for its own sake, for the sake of its own intrinsic nobility and sublimity. Reverence, obedience, gratitude are often alien to him. He does not want to abandon himself. On the contrary, everything becomes a means for his arbitrary pleasure and satisfaction. He looks upon marriage as something with which he can deal according to his arbitrary mood, and not a holy bond, something sublime that he's compelled to respect. He contracts marriages and gets divorces as he exchanges one glove for another. Instead of seeing children a gift from God, he himself wants to determine their number by controlling their birth, by birth control. On the one hand, he believes himself entitled to shorten the lives of others and his own by euthanasia, when they seem to him no longer worthwhile, and on the other hand, he wishes to become forgetful of death. And further, he no longer wants to admit the existence of that factor in his life as creatures, which is often called chance, which a Christian calls providence. He himself wants to determine everything. He seeks to replace the rhythm of a truly human life with its constant dependence upon factors that we cannot ourselves control. The element of surprise, of a gift bestowed upon us, of bliss and trial with a human insurance, with a human insurance against all the unforeseen and unforeseeable elements. He no longer approaches beauty in nature and art with reverence, as something reflecting a higher world above him. He does not want to be raised above himself, to emerge from his own accustomed atmosphere, but he wants beauty to be drawn into his realm as mere fun and entertainment. He wants to be himself the source of all authority in community. His is no longer the conception of democracy, which provides that the individual shall be free to determine the structure and the laws of community life according to the objective norms of right and wrong, in which freedom consists in the fact that one is called to cooperate in finding what is objectively right. His concept of democracy means that the majority arbitrarily decides what is right and what is wrong, that the arbitrary will of the individual is the very source of right and wrong, replacing the objective norm. And yet, in spite of this mentality of this modern man, as expressed by the philosopher von Hildebrand, we must be witnesses to the truth of the gospel in season and out of season, not forgetting that there is a grace that goes with the truth that does not go with the lie. There's actually a twofold grace, one given to the one who speaks the truth, and a grace to the giver is given to the hearer, the listener, to accept the truth. And so we must be faithful, confident ambassadors of the truth. And this mission of proclaiming the truth, the living church of Christ continues to do so, remaining perpetually young, enduring from age to age, even though civilizations come and go. As a living organization, then, the church keeps proclaiming the truth and responding to the errors of each age. The Holy Spirit continues to proclaim the light of truth, especially through the successors of Peter and the other apostles. Living through these years where a culture of death has taken such deep roots, the church has had to respond to each error as the tree of death grew and spread its branches. That is why in our times the church has promulgated not one, but three different documents written by three different popes with the word vitae of life, including in each of its titles, Humani Vitae, Donum Vitae, Evangelium Vitae. In July 1968, Pope Paul VI in Humani Vitae of Human Life was responding to the culture's death attack on the family as God's creation and the process of procreation as God intended it. In February 1987, Pope Benedict XVI, then known as Cardinal Ratzinger, in Donum Vitae, the gift of life, was responding to the culture's of death's attack on life in the womb from conception unto birth. Pope John Paul II, in Evangelium Vitae, the gospel of life, he was declaring the sacredness of life from the womb to the tomb against the attacks on life after birth through euthanasia. This week, we have been blessed to hear speaker after speaker provide for us a comprehensive understanding of the teaching and the vision of the Church on the sacredness of life from conception to natural death. This is important since Christ continues his work today through us, whom he calls and challenges to be the light of the world. It is our responsibility to make the vision known, and realized even in our times. Our job, our privilege then, is not only to learn the gospel of life and to live it in our own personal lives, but to proclaim it to the world in darkness. We must all become in some way active members in the pro-life movement in our own countries. I believe most knowledgeable people would readily agree that the pro-life movement in the United States is very much alive and strong, 37 years after the infamous January 22, 1973, U.S. Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade. And no small reason for this vitality was the work of a bishop, actually a cardinal, who from 1973 until his death in 1983 was the chairman of the Bishop's Committee for Pro-Life Activities in the United States. He was largely responsible for setting up the United States Pastoral Plan for Pro-Life Activities to work for and to defend the most defenseless members of society. The plan involved an educational, pastoral care, and public policy agenda. And all during those 10 years, unknown to most people, the cardinal himself was engaged in a personal struggle with cancer until October 6, 1983, the day the God of Life took the cardinal of life home. He was simply referred to as the beloved Terence Cardinal Cook, 1921 to 1978, and was considered by many, even before he died, as a gentle living saint. For Respect Life Month, which in America was designated as October, Cardinal Cook wrote a pastoral letter which was to be read in all the Catholic churches on Sunday, October 9th, 1983. Indeed, it was read, but 3 days after the Cardinal's own death on October the 6th. In closing, I would like to share with you some moving wise thoughts expressed by that saintly Cardinal in his final letter to pro-lifers and to all peoples of goodwill. The Cardinal said, "From the depths of my being, I urge you to reject this anti-life, anti-child, anti-human view of life, and to oppose with all your strength the deadly technologies of life's destruction, which daily result in the planned death of the innocent and the helpless. Together, we must search for the ways to demonstrate this conviction in our daily lives and our public institutions. In doing so, we must never be discouraged or give up. Too much is at stake. The gift of life itself. The gift of life, God's special gift, is no less beautiful when it is accompanied by illness or weakness, hunger or poverty, mental or physical handicaps, loneliness or old age. Indeed, at these times, human life gains extra splendor as it requires our special care, concern, and reverence. It is in and through the weakest of human vessels that the Lord continues to reveal the power of his love. At this grace-filled time in my life, as I experience suffering in union with Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer, I offer gratitude to Almighty God for giving me the opportunity to continue my apostolate on behalf of life. I thank each of you, my sisters and brothers, in the Archdiocese of New York and throughout our nation, for what you have done and will do on behalf of human life. May we never yield to indifference or claim helplessness when innocent human life is threatened or when human rights are denied. With you, I entrust our efforts to the care of Our Lady, who from the moment of her Immaculate Conception to the present has been the refuge for the poorest and most forgotten among God's people." The Cardinal concluded his pastoral letter by saying, "May God bless you always and give you his peace." In the 20th century, we all know that for 70 years, the communist leaders, especially in Eastern European countries, they tried to impose on the people in those countries the cross of atheism, namely the creature without the creator, and the subordination of the individual to the state as savior. The communist experiment failed because millions of people were not indifferent or not overwhelmed by a sense of helplessness, but rather practiced heroic martyrdom or passive resistance in rejecting the lie that the creature does not need the creator and fallen humanity does not need a true redeemer. Indeed, fallen humanity needs a redeemer, and the redeemer is not the state, but it's a person, Jesus Christ, who is forever the life and the light of the world. Here in the West and around the world, the helpers in this 21st century will never accept the culture of death as the normal condition, and together with all those working for life, will never stop working for a new dawn. Finally, may I conclude my own remarks by repeating to each of you the Cardinal's final admonition. May we never yield to indifference or claim helplessness when innocent human life is threatened or when human rights are denied. And in this relentless battle of restoring or maintaining a true humanism, a Christian humanism, may God bless each of you always and give you his peace forever.